Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight and just for the opportunity to be here on this Christmas Eve. It's been a blessing all through the month of December. We've spent much time on just studying what the Bible teaches about Christ's birth. And each Sunday morning, and then of course we had the children's musical this last Sunday night, and then before that the church choir cantata, and there's been a lot of time spent, and what a blessing it has been, and just trying to get a better understanding of what it's all about. This last Sunday, just a couple days ago now, but we preached on John 1:4, and it says, "His life brings light to man." His life, the life of Jesus Christ, brought light in every area of man's world and in our lives. And it continues to do just that if we allow it to. And then last Sunday night, we preached on, "For unto you is born this day a Savior." And God acknowledges that there was a day, there is a day, that He sent His only begotten Son to be born of a virgin. And we preached on that and just understanding how important the power of that is. The joy that is associated with understanding what that day was all about, what that day continues to stand for. Well, tonight I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture that you might not normally relate to Christmas, and that's in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be reading verse 13 down to verse 17. I really believe it does relate, and I hope that when you leave here, you'll understand how it relates to Christmas and to the birth of Christ. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow along with me. Jesus now is training His apostles. He's preparing them for His departure. They would be the ones that would carry on the teachings of Christ, and then, of course, they would carry on establishing New Testament churches during the apostolic age, and then for 2,000 years, the work has continued that Christ established while He walked on this earth, and that's the ministry of the church age, the ministry of the church reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is training His disciples here, a very important time in the history of the church. And look here with me, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye?'" That's very important. He says, "Whom say ye that I am?" "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father, which is in heaven.'" Flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but My Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before You, we love You. And thank You, Lord, for loving us. We thank You for every opportunity that You make available to us just to draw closer to You, and how important it is as we have a church home to be able to come to and sense Your presence in this place and sing praises unto Thee and be ministered to through song and praise. And then, Father, to open up that precious Word that You have provided for us and preserved for us. And I just pray, God, that even tonight, thank You for each one that's here, and pray that You would give each one of us that ear to hear what You have to say to us tonight. I ask that You would use me once again just as an instrument in Your hand to bring forth Your message to Your people from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. The question was, "Whom say ye that I am?" Can I tell you tonight that we might know what words to use when answering this question? When we talked to the children, and of course we had our get-together last night with our children and our seven grandchildren. We've got seven grandchildren now. What a blessing it was to have all of them together. And one of the things that we do, and of course, and they understand this is a Christmas celebration, that we're together and getting ready to have gifts, and we're getting ready to have a meal. And most everybody here can experience some of the very same things. And you ask the children, what is Christmas? And, of course, they've been raised in church. They know better than to say toys, presents, food. They know better than to say that, but you know that's on their mind. Amen. They're over there watching and looking at those presents, and they're excited about getting an opportunity. In just a few minutes, we're going to go over there, and we're going to tear through that wrapping paper, and we're going to find a present that they've bought just for us. And we know that's on their mind, but as parents, we want to try to help train them, amen, even though they might not be able to fully understand it all at little ages. But as you continue to help them to understand what Christmas is all about, it will eventually penetrate. And I trust they will search it out for themselves as well. But you ask them that, and what is Christmas all about? And of course, they'll say, Jesus. And they know that's the right answer. They know that's what we want to hear. And it's a blessing to hear that. And it's a blessing for them to say that. Amen. Hate to have to take them to the woodshed. Amen. right before Christmas Day to spank them for whatever, you know, for not understanding and saying the wrong thing. And so they realize that. But do they really understand that? Or is it words? Get people that's around church and ministry long enough, and they know what words you want them to say. And sometimes people know how to gossip biblically, you know. Well, I don't want to pray for this because this is going on. Or tell me what's going on so I can pray for that. And really, it's not the prayer that they're looking to receive here or having somebody else pray for. They're wanting to get the latest news on what's taking place. Amen. Yeah. We know the right words to say. But whatever is inside of us in answering that question, we might know the words, but what's truly inside of us, our true belief, is what determines how we live. If Christmas is all about gifts and holidays and days off work and all that, it's not going to change my life very much. But if I truly understand and know that it is about God becoming man, it is about living a life for us to follow, an example for Christianity, it becomes more than words. When you truly understand it and the concept of it and you let it be inside of you, then it will change your life. I'm standing up here tonight because it changed my life. We raise our children to understand the Bible, understand that Christmas is all about the birth of Christ because it's inside. It's not just words. It's true belief. Jesus understood that. He knew that his disciples, especially, he understood what was ahead of them. Each one of them would suffer a martyr's death for simply being Christian, for simply being Christ-like, as Jesus would soon be crucified on Calvary's cross, and they would witness that for simply being Christ. For simply preaching the truth. And he knew that they would witness that. And he knew that not only would they witness that, they would have to follow in that very same footsteps. And he knew that at some point in their lives, it couldn't just be just words. had to be in them. And so he says. Now the first time in verse 13, he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Because that's where you get your words. What have you heard that you're going to repeat? Those children, when you ask them, what Christmas? I know what you want to hear. It's what I've heard. My Sunday school teacher taught me that. I know this. It's Jesus' birthday. Amen. That's good. I mean, but I want to continue to, it's in them. Jesus is asking the question, so what have you heard? What kind of words have you been told? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples' first answer would be based upon what they had heard. And they said, well, some that thou art John the Baptist, which was a blessing. Now, it was not true. He was not John reincarnated. He was not John the Baptist, as Herod thought that John had come back to life and was coming back to get him, whatever it might have been, feeling bad about having John's head decapitated. And so we find here that many say, those that, this is what we've heard. These are the words concerning who you are. And they said, well, now we've heard, and is that the right answer, that you're John the Baptist, reincarnated? Well, no. But John was a bold, powerful preacher. John would stand and preach the word of God, and people would come, and their lives were changed. And they said, that's what they're associating with you with. Because they see people hear you preach and it changes their lives. We see people coming to you and hear you preach and they leave totally different. And we hear you preach like no other person we've ever heard preach before. You're bringing this truth to us and you make it come alive. It's just not religious garb. Amen. It's just not all these high words and words I really can't even understand and messages that I can't apply to my life. But when they come and hear you, it's so simple. It's so applicable. Which is, praise the Lord for that. I mean, that's the reputation he had. But we don't need to just understand the reputation of Christ. That's not what we need most for, what most of all. But that's what you'll hear. Before they said John the Baptist, they said Elias. Elias, that would have been Elijah, Old Testament. And who do they say that I am? And they said, well, possibly Elijah. Some of them believe that Elijah would be the forerunner of Christ. Some of them believe that he would be the one that would come before the Christ. And so they thought, this must be Elijah. And Elijah, how they would associate Elijah was a very powerful preacher as well, but he was a miracle worker. They went back and they would look at the life of Elijah and said, well, we know that he was able to do things that no other man, no other prophet was able to do. The widow brought her dead son to Elijah. And Elijah just prayed over him and revived him from the dead. He was able to provide like no one else could provide. He was able to call down fire from heaven like no one else was able to do. And so they said, now the people have observed what you've been able to do, and they cannot deny the fact that you're a miracle worker. When you show up, things change. When you show up, even the wind and the waves obey your word. And surely, because of that, then you have to be Elijah. Only one that we can think of that's been able to perform the kind of miracles and you resurrecting Lazarus from the grave. The only one we can think of that we can relate to that has to be Elijah. You must be Elijah, resurrected, reincarnated, and praise the Lord. That's something good. But they were wrong. It wasn't Elijah. It wasn't John the Baptist. And then they said, well, some say that you must be Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, the prophet of compassion, tender-hearted. And they've seen you cry. And they've seen you have compassion for the lost, have compassion upon men and women. And so that's who they say you must be. And I say to that, praise the Lord. Great comparison. But they were wrong. So he asked them, who do men say? I want you to answer, he says, but who do men? What kind of words have you heard? And is that what you're thinking? Is that what you're thinking, that I am Elijah? Or do you think that I'm John the Baptist? Or do you think I'm Jeremiah or one of the other prophets? That's the words you've heard. Is that how you would describe me as far as understanding who I am? And how would you describe truly what's inside of you tonight? What's inside of you about who Jesus is? Do you see him as that cute little baby in that manger scene? Do you see him a man that brought something different to the world? And because of that, I mean, we have Christianity today. So it had to be a very powerful influence, very influential man. You can't deny the fact that, I mean, history records that he did things that no other man did. And they even claims to be resurrected from the... They seen him die, and then he was seen by multitudes 3 days afterwards. And so it seems as if somehow or other, this man Jesus, whoever he was, performed some kind of an illusion or made everybody think that he was dead, and now 3 days later, he's alive. What's in your heart? What's inside of you concerning Jesus? Words? What the world's taught? What the historians have presented? Even over in the book of John, look over there with me, John chapter 3. They were repeating words that they had heard concerning him. And I'm afraid too many, even today, just are repeating words concerning what you've heard about him. Even Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was a religious man, a religious Pharisee, and he came to Jesus over what he had heard about him and presented who he thought he was. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. So you think he's a rabbi. We know that thou art a teacher. That's how he identified him. You're teaching some powerful things, and you're able to stand and convince people. You're able to stand up in front of people and instruct them and convince them and teach them what you believe, what you want them to believe. This is a religious ruler, Nicodemus. Thou art a teacher, and you must come from God because you're teaching people about God. And for no man can do these miracles. Even Nicodemus, he's saying, yeah, you're a great teacher, and you've got something that most people don't have. You're able to perform these miracles. And so he said, you do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with you. Now, we know God's with you, and you're a great teacher. Now, you think that would suffice Christ? You think that's what he wanted him to know and think about who he was? It's not what he wanted his disciples to think either. Not that he was Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah. The very next verse, Jesus then addresses Nicodemus. In verse 3, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He said, Nicodemus, you're lost and on your way to a devil's hell. No matter how religious you are, and you need to get born again because you don't see me for who I am. Amen. You're just repeating words, things that you have heard concerning me. And you're relying upon that. That's not enough. You're relying because you were raised in church, and so you know all the words to say. Oh, I'm saved. You go knocking on doors, talking to people, 99% of the people you talk to will tell you, I'm saved. Some of them say, I'm born again. How do you know that? Well, I was raised in church. I'm a good person. I can quote some of that Bible that you have in your hands right there. I've had them tell me just about everything. But by them telling me, all they're doing is repeating words. And if you're a soul winner, if you understand what it takes to be saved, you realize this person's lost. They know the words, but they don't have the real meaning of who Christ is. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. So that was their first answer. Now after that answer, and he needed them to hear it for themselves. And then he came back with this. Matthew chapter 16. He saith unto them, those are the words, all right. But whom say ye? What's in you? Not what have you heard. Not what everyone else is saying about me. Whom say ye? Powerful question for every one of us to answer for ourselves. What's in you? What's in you? What's in your head? What's in your heart concerning Christ? Now, I love it because Simon Peter, he's the outspoken one. He's always, if he's in the crowd, he's the first one to speak up. And he had it. He had it nailed. Not only did he have words, not only was he repeating the right words, he was repeating what was in his heart and what was in his head, truth. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great, great statement by Peter, only to be followed up by a greater statement by Christ. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou. You have that, you have salvation, you understand it, it's in your head, it's in your heart, and you're blessed, and you are blessed if you have faith, true, genuine faith, you're blessed. But he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't get there by just simply listening to what other people are saying. You didn't get to that place by just believing human logic, following human logic. And too many people try to follow human logic, and it will never get you to Christ. But he said, my Father, which is in heaven, he revealed it to you. If you to have it in your head, and if you to have it in your heart, it's spiritual. It has to come from a spiritual source. Peter revealed what God had told him. In understanding this, we cannot base our belief in Jesus simply on human logic. We must go beyond what man believes and look to what God has revealed. That's why we have the Bible. That's why God has made sure that He's preserved it for us. Because this Bible is not man's word. This Bible is not the result of human logic. Now you can go out and try to find, you find a lot of so-called Bibles that are man's work. It's human logic. It has turned itself and changed around to the place it's just what man wants you to believe about who God is. But when you go to what God has preserved, what has proven through the test of time to be God's word, it reveals, God will reveal who He is to you. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, verse 23, not going to be much longer, just about done, but so follow with me here, don't lose me. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 and verse 23. So what God has revealed about who Jesus is, it's not revealed through human logic, and it's not revealed by what man says, it is what God says. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, as the angel was speaking to Joseph, he said, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be," and I've underlined this, "fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So the first thing that we understand here that God has revealed to us about who Jesus is, in Matthew chapter 1, he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Everything about the Old Testament prophecies was fulfilled in the birth of Christ. The virgin birth of Christ revealed that he was not the Son of Man. The virgin birth of Christ reveals that he is the very Son of God. He was God, the Bible says, that was manifested in the flesh. God himself, the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was manifested in the flesh and dwelt among us. It's what God says. See, don't believe just the church, and don't believe just your parents, and don't believe just the person next to you, whatever it might be. Look to what God says about your belief in who Jesus is. And God will reveal to you. He's a fulfillment of prophecy. He is a Savior of all of mankind. He is a virgin-born Son of God. He's not Elijah. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Jeremiah or any of the other prophets. He's Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, we're going to go through this real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. His entire life was lived as God. His entire life was lived, some 33 years on this planet, he was God. The Bible says in chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." His entire life was lived as God because he's the only one that could have lived a sinless life. The fact that he lived his entire life without sin reveals that he was God. There had to be a sinless sacrifice, and the only way to have a human sinless sacrifice is for God Himself to become man, because only God could live in this flesh without ever committing one sin. Without ever having one sinful thought. Without ever having one sinful reaction to somebody else's sin. Think about it. Every day, we struggle to be sinless. Every hour, we're in a struggle not to sin. We're in a struggle with our minds to control the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Every day, we're in a struggle not to respond in a way of the flesh and punch somebody's lights out. And can I tell you that every day, if you're human, you're going to fail at some point. And there's going to be a thought there that you accept to be your thought, and before you know it, you're thinking, Lord, forgive me. You're going to respond in a way that afterward you're thinking, oh, that was wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. You're not going to be able to live up to that example of Christ every minute of every day. And when you fail, when you truly have Christ in you, and you know that's my goal, that's my desire, when you fail, you have this conviction. And you have this, you're grieved inside of you. Why? Because it's real to you. That's what you want to do. You want to live right. You want to do right. His entire life was lived as God because he was sinless. Not one time. Not one moment. To the place when he was standing before Pilate and they wanted him to be crucified for something that he had did, and Pilate researched it, trying to find something. He comes back and says, I find no fault at all. This man is sinless. No fault at all, because there was no fault. Luke in chapter 23. Luke in chapter 23. Now God's revealing this. This is who Jesus is. I trust you're letting God speak to you about this. He was a sinless Son of God. Luke in chapter 23 in verse 33. This is Christ on the cross. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right and one on the other, on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He died as God. He died as God. Hanging on the cross with the power, with the authority to completely destroy all of those that stood in front of him and spit on him and made fun of him and mocked him and was now crucifying him, with having the authority and the power to have, would have been able to just wipe them all out. But instead, Father, forgive them. Jeremiah couldn't have done that. No matter what kind of compassion, no matter what kind of heart you might have, if you had the power and you were in that, no man could have done that. Can I tell you, he died as God. He was more than Jeremiah. He was more than John the Baptist. He was more than Elijah. He was God. Only God would have known this was coming and would have prepared his disciples for this. In John chapter 10, let me just read it to you. John chapter 10 and verse 15, he says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He knew it was coming. Man didn't take his life. The Roman government did not crucify him by their authority and by their power. He allowed that. He laid his life, he gave himself. In verse 18, it says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Then lastly, Luke 24. Wow. Not only was he the one who fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies, he was a fulfillment of the Christ child. He was virgin born. Not only was his entire life lived as God, not only did he die as God. Luke in chapter 24. He resurrected as only God could have. They went to the tomb. Now, chapter 24. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout," just thinking this could have been just Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets or Elijah. Now he was dead, just like all those had died. "And they come to anoint his body, and his body's not there. And they were perplexed. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" He resurrected as only God could have. Is that in you? Or is it just words concerning who you think Jesus to be? This Christmas, we need to know who Jesus is, not based upon what others might have told us, but based upon what God has or will reveal to you. Peter had the right answer. But he only had the right answer because my Father has revealed it to you. Has God revealed to you what you believe and who you believe Jesus to be? If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Can I tell you, Christmas will never be the same once you have this truth in you. Not based upon words, not based upon what somebody else has told you or you've heard, but something that you know is in you. That God had himself, his Spirit has borne witness with your spirit and revealed to you who he is. It's in you. If it's in you, you can never turn away from it. Is it in you? Tonight we're going to have a musical invitation. Don't always on Wednesday nights, but tonight I just feel like we should. An invitation time was we're going to give in just a few minutes. It is an opportunity to respond to what God would have us to respond to, whatever he spoke to us about. You might have been saved for 20, 30 years. But have you been blinded? to what God wants you to have inside of you concerning Christ? You might be here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I've never looked at it that way. I don't know that there's been a time when I've let God speak to me concerning who Jesus is. I don't know that there's been a time when I personally acknowledge Christ as being the only begotten Son of God who died for my sins. I don't know that I can go back to a day when I know that I've been spiritually born again, when I listened to the Spirit of God and understood and accepted the conviction and then cried out for Christ to be my Savior." If you don't know that, then the chance is you've not been saved. Today, tonight, take this opportunity to come to this altar and let somebody take a Bible and share with you what you must do in order to know that you have Christ in you. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for that special gift that you've given to humanity in sending your only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay a sin debt that each and every one of us owed and couldn't pay. Thank you for helping us to know and believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for that day and that moment in time when we realized that we needed a Savior, and you revealed Christ to us, and we accepted that free gift. I pray tonight, if there's anyone here that's never done that, God, today, tonight, will be their time of salvation. Work in our midst and bless in this invitational time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Go ahead and stand with me, if you would, please. We're going to be singing page 270, "Just As I Am." No better decision to make tonight if you're not assured of your salvation than to come and let somebody to take a Bible and reveal to you biblical salvation. There could not be a better decision for you, Christian, if you're here tonight and really you've lost sight of what Christmas is all about. You lost sight of what Christ is all about. And you've been living your life separated from the reality of Christ in you. No better decision tonight than to come and rededicate a life, to surrender once again to the will of God for your life. Whatever it might be, what a great opportunity it would be tonight to make that decision that God would have you to make. We've already had some decisions made, now it's up to you. Will you make the decision that God wants you to make, the one that God has been speaking to you about during this service? His Spirit has been talking to you and you know it. Make the decision. Take advantage of this opportunity. As we sing, we invite you to come. Ye say, I, the Son of God, it's in your heart, it's in your head. That's the right thinking. You need to come tonight, make it the right thing. One more verse, and we'll close tonight.
I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark cloth, to see whose blood can cleanse each spot of Lamb of God.
God's people say, amen. Amen. What a blessing it is just to know this truth and then just be reinforced. Amen. Have it reinforced. Look into the Bible, seeing what the Bible says and knowing that that's what's in me. That's my belief concerning who Jesus is. And to know that's exactly what God wants you to know about his Son. Yeah. So I trust that you... I know a Christmas Eve service. We didn't go to Luke chapter 2. I know that. We did. But I believe the message tonight was a tremendous truth about what Christmas is all about. Started right there. God proven his love toward us, and he given his Son. What a blessing.
All right, well, praise the Lord for the decisions made tonight. Thank you for coming. Was there any decisions made that need to be made public tonight? All right. Well, again, on behalf of my wife and I, we want to just wish each one of you just a Merry Christmas. I mean, just a hallelujah time and around the birth of Christ and celebrating all that God has done for you, being thankful for what you have, thankful for family, thankful for His provisions, thankful for your church family, and that's why we're here tonight. And just continue to look to Him for future blessings along the way as well. God bless you. Let's have our closing prayer tonight. Brother Buddy, if you would, dismiss us in prayer tonight, please.